Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Punches the devil in the face and imparts to me and you the victory that we so desperately need. And what we've been seeing is this incredible theme developing of a couple of things. One, Jesus has the victory. There is this extraordinary victory in our Lord Jesus. Last week, he went out into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and then punched the devil in the face in the desert. And this week, he's he actually narrowly avoids a big fight. But we'll be getting to that. And it's not with the devil this time. This time, it's with the religious leaders and the people in his hometown. We'll see if we actually get to that part of the story, though. Something also another thing that's been developing through as we look at this book is this theme of the upside down kingdom that Jesus has come to kind of to bring in those who we would call the outsider, whoever you think of as the other, the outsider, those that maybe don't belong in church or don't belong in a religious establishment. Jesus is bringing those people in, and the people that you think of as maybe the good guys, the ones that belong, the healthy, the right people. Those people are the people that Jesus is about to start fighting with. Not directly, but you'll probably have to read it. I don't think I'm going to get into that today, but you'll see immediately after the passage I read, Jesus encounters some confrontation. I'll just put it like that. They try to kill him. But he was not quite ready yet, so he... giving away the story. Let's pray, and we'll get into this really cool passage. So God, we love that you're here with us. God, thank you that you impart to us victory, and I pray that tonight, God, that you would lead us deeper into the plans that you have for us, that you lead us deeper into the things that you want to do in our life. God, that our hearts and our lives would be more open, more ready to do the things that you've called us to do. We believe that you're good. We believe that you're calling us into new places, new victories, new things for our life to conquer and accomplish in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, before we get to the passage proper, I've got some setting up to do because I believe, there's a deep belief in me that God wants to use his people to accomplish his purposes. As a church, our mission, our vision statement is that we're going to transform the city one life at a time. It's a beefy statement. We've been here for about 17 years. I love seeing, we've got a baptism coming up. I love rolling this old baptism out of our office at 414, filling the thing up. Because I know we estimate around 1,000 people have been baptized in that thing. 1,000 lives have been transformed and then have gone on to transform the little pockets of the city and the little pockets of the nation and world that they go on to. And we love seeing God change our hearts and change our lives and connect us into his vision, into his purpose. We do that. We transform the city and we see lives transformed by knowing God, growing together, discovering our purpose, and making a difference. Here at the PM service, we shorthand that by saying, we're going to touch heaven and engage our city. We're going to touch heaven and engage our city. And we see that theme rising out of Luke a lot as well, that as people encounter God, that things change. And this is something that we're going to see very strongly tonight, that God wants to connect and unite heaven and earth, that God wants to bring his power into our lives in such a way that our lives transform, and we bring the transformative power of God through our network, through our friends, through our family and our city. And he wants to do that with me and you. So a story by way of analogy. Who's got one of these? Mine has a little fruit on the back of it, which tells me that I'm a very creative person and that I'm cool. And it helps me feel better. It doesn't work, though. It doesn't work. It doesn't. The lifestyle that it promises, it doesn't come with it. It just brings me emails. But I've had one of these. I was a relatively early adopter. I was born in 1984, so I couldn't have been that early. But I bought my first. I plugged my world into the Apple ecosystem in 2003 when I went to college, and I. It was, you know, it was probably a mistake now in hindsight. I wish I had bet on Google maybe or something else. But I went for the cheapest, no-thrills laptop I could get. And all of the, hey, do you want an extra super drive and the mega Carter and the flamethrower? I said no. No to any of those things. And I unchecked all the boxes, including this box that I didn't even really know what it meant at the time, wireless Wi-Fi connectivity. Like, guys, it was 2003. It was a while ago, and I had never seen the ether provide internet before, and the air and the wireless, and I was like, that sounds like hocus pocus. Who needs that? And I unchecked the box, and my computer arrives, and it was great, and I plugged it in to everything. And there was always a plug, and I plugged it. Until one day, I was studying at Greensboro. I visited New York City with some friends that were cooler than me, and they all opened up their computers and got onto the wireless Wi-Fi thing. Do you remember the first time you saw that? For some of you, I'm displaying my age. Others of you are like, yeah, that feels like yesterday, and that's okay. We're all gonna be in this little moment together. I saw it for the first time, and I became a believer, and I said, I've gotta get me some of that Wi-Fi. Some of that ether power, the internet's in the air, it's all around us. It opened my eyes to the possibilities. So I took my laptop into the computer shop and I said, Wi-Fi me, you know, would you please upgrade me? Now, up until this time, there had been some pop-up kind of things that said, hey, Wi-Fi, do you want Wi-Fi? And I was like, that, I said no once, and I will say no again, cancel. So the guy takes it back 5 minutes later and goes, you are a dumb person. And he used stronger language than I was accustomed to at my fruit store, because they're all supposed to be relaxed and groovy. But in this moment, he told me that I was really stupid. And he says, you've got it. You've got the Wi-Fi. You've got the thing. It's all in there. Go and connect. Be fruitful and connect and explore the internet. And I felt pretty stupid. Here's a deep belief that I have. One, that God is far bigger and greater than you or me. And he wants us to stop living off of our hard drive and start living on his. And stop living from our basic set of experiences, our base set of knowledge, and start living out of the infinite, glorious, connected life that God has for us. That as we connect and plug into him, that he's going to give us knowledge that we've not studied. He's going to give us power that we know not of. He's going to give us authority that we've never earned. And through us, he's going to transform the world. But in order to do that, we need to plug into something greater. And we've been plugging in manually for far too long. I believe we've been pressing cancel on the Holy Spirit, cancel on the calling of God, cancel on the connected life that God would call us to lead. And the power to connect is already in me and you. We need to stop living off of what we've known, what we've experienced, what we've read about and studied, and start to live off of what God says rather than what we say. We need to live the Wi-Fi life. The Bible calls it the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls it the Holy Spirit. Luke is a book filled with the Holy Spirit. We think it's about Jesus, and yes, it is, but character number two is not Mary or Martha or the apostles. It's the Holy Spirit. It's very cool. Jesus is sent by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and raised from the dead by the Spirit so that you and I could live by the Spirit. It starts in Luke chapter 1. This theme starts in Luke chapter 1 where Mary meets an angel. We normally study this at Christmas time, but I'm going to lead up into the passage that we're going to look at tonight. And the angel answered her, and she says, how am I going to become pregnant? How am I going to become a mom? I've never known a man. I've never, you know. And he says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, this child will be born and will be called the Holy Son of God. Here's how Jesus enters the world, by the power of the Holy Spirit. One. Jesus is not just another man. What this teaches is that Jesus is not just another man, but he's a God-man, the only one that's ever existed, God-man. My son explains it to me like this. He's 3 years old, and he says when Jesus is God, he doesn't wear sandals, and when he is a man, he does wear sandals. He's trying to explain the hypostatic union. And what he doesn't quite yet understand about the hypostatic union is that Jesus is simultaneously both 100% God and 100% man. We'll get to that. But he's three, and so right now I'm pretty impressed with his theology. Jesus is, in this moment, God adds to his divine nature humanity. God puts on, we call it incarnation, or you could think of it as putting on a meat suit, becoming a person. He puts on one of these things and incarnates and becomes a person by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be pretty important in just a minute. I want you to think for a second, if you're at a dinner party and Jesus is there with you in his God in meat suit, flesh, how would you introduce him? You might say, this is the guy that saved my life. You might say, this is my Savior and my Lord. John the Baptist, he introduces Jesus, not quite at a dinner party, but by at the Sea of Galilee, at the Jordan River. And he says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John says, I baptize you with water, but there was one coming after me who is mightier than I am, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The way that John introduces Jesus at the dinner party is, here's the guy that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's John's introduction to Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus is the one that's going. Now, in the book of John, John introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. That's also true. But I know that if heaven and earth are going to collide, if heaven and earth are going to touch, then it needs to, heaven has got to flow through a clean channel. It needs willing vessels, clean vessels that heaven can invade. And so Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who cleans us. Jesus is the one who forgives us. But he doesn't just stop there. He also baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we oftentimes say, Jesus is my Savior. That's Jesus saves me, Jesus saves me, Jesus saves me. Yes, that's true, dear Christian. But Jesus doesn't just stop at salvation. He also empowers us and fills us with the Holy Spirit and baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, which is also what Jesus used to do his ministry. What? Who? Who Jesus uses or who Jesus incorporates his ministry with. Because it's just a little bit later that Jesus is baptized. And it's at his baptism in Luke chapter 3 where heaven and earth unite in Christ and Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit to start and launch his ministry. In Luke chapter 3 verse 21, again, we're building to the passage that I actually want to teach on tonight. When all the people were baptized, Jesus had also been baptized and was praying and the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. In him, in bodily form, like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. Here the Holy Spirit, and again in the book of John, John writes that the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained upon him. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. He lives his life as a man. Yes, he's God, but he sets aside his divine attributes and does his ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that I have, the same Holy Spirit that's available to you, the same Holy Spirit that has been breathing on the church of God for 2,000 years, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus has, we have today. He wants us to live an empowered, plugged-in life of wholeness and of healing and not press cancel on the calling of God that's for you and for me. Heaven is ripped open in this moment, and heaven and earth come crashing together in the person of Jesus, the first clean vessel where heaven can fully invade earth through. Jesus, the God-man. Now, obviously, Jesus did something that none of us will do. He lived a perfectly sinless, spotless life, but he offers that sinless, spotless life to me and to you. He expunges our guilt. He expunges our shame. He takes it upon himself and buries it in the grave through the cross and imparts to me this right, me and you, this righteous, beautiful life so that we can also be filled with the Holy Spirit so that heaven can move through us, the calling of God can move through us so that we can know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference. This is something that we're believing to see more and more of in this church. More people encountering God, more people discovering this beautiful thing of forgiveness, of redemption, of restoration, having their life brought back into meaning and purpose, healing and wholeness in God. After Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately after that, he's sent into the wilderness. He does battle with Satan for 40 days. He's tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. He quotes from Deuteronomy, basically saying that though the children of Israel could not fulfill the call of God, I'm going to fulfill the call of God and say no to idolatry and say no to finding sustenance outside of my God and say no to honor and glory that God has not given me and say no to every temptation and battle. And last week I talked about it. And when you first read the temptation of Jesus, it sounds very otherworldly and stuff like that. I just never struggle with that. I never think, oh, I might turn some rocks into bread tonight for dinner. When you look at what's going on in the heart, I think it's struggles that we all face, and Jesus says no. And Jesus is able to then lead us into his new promised land, into the new promised kingdom, the upside-down kingdom, where people that are undeserving receive glory and honor, and people that can never make it on their own are brought into the family of God. And the people that think that they've got it all together find themselves without. It's an upside-down kingdom. It's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of a new covenant. It's a kingdom where we get to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus returns from the wilderness, there's a report that goes out about him, and this is where we'll pick up tonight's passage. I'm sorry that was a very long introduction, but I'll try to be very brief in talking about this passage tonight. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, that's his hometown, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, something I just want to point out, Jesus attended church regularly, not church, but synagogue. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, on Saturday. Interesting fact. I just think that we need to sometimes feel that. Jesus did synagogue on a weekly basis. Interesting. In a time where more and more people are not, where Christians are finding that regular church attendance is inconvenient, because it is, where it's hard, because it is, where it's uncomfortable because there's people that disagree with us, because there are. I think Jesus faced all of those same obstacles. He found a way to make it and that's not, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here tonight. But it's just an interesting thing that it just mentions that there. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found a place where it was written. So Jesus is handed the scroll. He's got a prescribed kind of reading, and he's given this scroll. The prophet Isaiah had prophesied 800 years before Jesus stood up in this moment. 800 years between the time that Isaiah wrote and now when Jesus stands up to read the writing of Isaiah. And he unrolls the scroll. He finds this particular passage, and Jesus reads, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of the whole synagogue were fixed on him, and he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture is 800 years later, now this is fulfilled. They would have thought that this was about maybe returning from exile. They would have thought that this was maybe fulfilled like 600 years prior to this moment. But Jesus is saying, no, today this is fulfilled. And I believe that that Jesus' heart is for you and I to pick up this mantle, proclaiming good news to the poor, liberty to the oppressed, and to go make a difference. And when I read these, there's four different kinds of people mentioned in here: poor, captives, blind, oppressed. In the natural, I am privileged, sighted, free, and quite capable. But when I start to think about what these terms mean in the natural and think about my spiritual state, I start to reassess myself quite deeply. And you think about the poor. Who are the poor? Poor are those who don't have means to take care of themselves, who need a benefactor, some form of benevolence to invade their living situation and pull them out of the situation they currently find themselves in. Personally, I'm quite poor. I need a benefactor. I need somebody to reach into my situation. There's constantly patterns in my life where I discover my own depravity and my own poverty. The captive, those who have not been, those who are not free to leave. In my own, I am not free to leave certain patterns and habits in my life. On my own, there are things that hold me back. I know I should be over there. I believe that God has called me over there. There's something in me that cries out, Nathan, you're more than this. Nathan, you're designed. You should be over there, but no, I'm trapped over here. Captive. I need a liberator. I need somebody to break things off of me. Growing up, man, I was crushingly shy, crushingly awkward. Some of you have experienced this from me. Just, you know, you're having a conversation, you're like, hey, my name is, and I'm like, what? I'm sorry. And just like the awkward comes back, and I, like, the Holy Spirit walked out of me or something, and I become that being that I know I shouldn't be. God has called me to more. But genuinely, God set me free from some crazy, awkward insecurities. When he got a hold of my life when I was about 17, 18 years old, he gave me confidence. He gave me a fresh perspective on life. He gave me love for people that I've never had. I actually started caring about people. It was far more convenient to not care about people. It's really inconvenient to care. But he changed my heart. Now I care. Man, when God started to get a hold of my life when I was about... So I started to really dig into the love that God has poured out on me and the way that he has saved me from myself and saved me from my poverty and saved me from my captivity. He led me into some very uncomfortable and inconvenient spaces. When I was about 20, 22, 23, God said, Nathan, I want you to spend more money on your apartment and always have an open room. Always have a bed available to whoever I bring to you. Now, granted, I was not in New York City. I was in Edinburgh, Scotland. Rent was not notoriously cheap there, but it was not Manhattan. Somewhere between dirt cheap and Manhattan, closer to dirt cheap. But I managed to find a place that had a box room, like a closet, and somebody had built a bunk bed into there. It was about that wide, but I was obeying. And so skinny people were allowed to sleep with me in the bunk bed, not with me, in the bunk bed. And God brought those skinny people. They had just gotten out of prison. And time and again, God brought me very inconvenient people that he called me to love. And through them, demonstrated to me my own brokenness and my own depravity. And I realized that it was not them who had been locked up, but me. Time and time again, he said, Nathan, you think that you're free? Look at you compared to them. And I learned a lot from the former inmates that God had, two of them particularly, God had stay with me for a time. I discovered I'm the one that's poor. I'm the one that's captive. I didn't realize this. That makes me blind. And God started to open my eyes to who I am. And how he still loved me even though I was blind. And still set me free even though I was locked up. And still set me free even though I judged others for their life circumstance when mine actually was far worse. I needed him more deeply than I ever knew. And so first and foremost, this passage is about how God wants to save you. how you need a Savior and you need a liberator, and God wants to proclaim this is the year of Jubilee. This is the year where all debts are paid, all things are canceled over your life, where you get to step into what is rightfully yours as a human, as a child of God. It ends with, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is speaking of the year of Jubilee, which was a Jewish custom where once every 50 years, if you had sold part of your family's land, you got to go back to that land and reestablish it as yours. There's things in our life where you're like, man, I know that that should be mine, but it's not. I might be talking financially, but there's also just like space that you know that you should be. You're like, I feel like that's like a birthright. Somehow it's been kept from me. Jesus is saying, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, where you're going to get something that you've rightfully lost, but God's going to bring it back. I'm here to proclaim liberty to those who are captive, to those who are oppressed, those who have outside forces pressing you down, telling you that you're less than, telling you that you're not worth it, telling you that you're not worth that. That you're not who you think that you are. How dare you rise above your station? Jesus is saying, no, I'm here to set free those who are oppressed. I need that. I believe that we need that. We need a Savior. And thank God that Jesus steps into that space and says, I'm the Savior. You've been waiting for this to be fulfilled for 800 years. Today it's fulfilled. I'm here to set you free. One, Jesus wants to save us. We need salvation. But two, Jesus wants to then transform us. It's not just like I'm going to save you, but I'm going to bring you. If you were blind, well, now I'm going to give you sight, and you're going to operate in the world in a new way. If you were captive, it's not just that he opens up the bars. Here you go, and now you sit on the other side of the bars. No, you go and live a free, transformed life. There's stuff for us to go do as children of God who have been transformed by the power of God. But then thirdly, I believe that God wants to take his free, transformed, saved children and endow them with the same Holy Spirit that he speaks of here, the same Holy Spirit that he was baptized into at his baptism, and to give us the power and freedom and ability to say from ourselves, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to go into my office and bring good news to the poor. To go into my family and set at liberty those who are oppressed because there's things that have been eating my family's lunch for generations. To go into my place of education, into my school, and see the captives freed because there is insecurity and depression rife in the place of my study. And I'm wanting to see people set free because enough is enough, and the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and you. It's the same Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us he's like a prototype. It's an archetype, a prototype. He's the first to live a Spirit-empowered life. He sets a pretty high bar, I'll give you that. But he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The rest of this chapter is about how those that were hearing him got pretty offended. They didn't feel like that message was for them. They felt like insiders, and he was talking to outsiders. They missed it. Let's not miss it. We need this salvation. We're transformed by his salvation, and we're called to step into and plug into the very power of God, to stop living off of our experiences and start to live off of the incredible, unlimited power and authority of Jesus Christ. When God filled my heart and started to fill me with the Holy Spirit, totally changed my outlook, totally changed the way I knew myself and my friends and my family. He's still working on me, but it changed incredibly. Even this week, I heard an incredible story of a woman in my home church in Edinburgh who got filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. She'd been a Christian for ages, but then received a filling of the Holy Spirit. Stuff in her life has started to change, but a very interesting part of her life has changed as well. It happened when she went into the gym, And her trainer was kind of showing her around and brought her to a station where the gym has had a challenge going on with how long you can hold this particular medicine ball out in front of you. The gym record was about 2.5 minutes. And the gym rats were going to town on this thing and competing and taking it very seriously. And now this housewife was asked to do it. Now, anyway, she held this medicine ball out. And about a minute passed and realized she's been praying in the spirit and not feeling a burn. And 2 minutes passed. And 3 minutes passed. And she more than doubled the gym record as she prayed under her breath in the spirit. And I love this because the scripture says that the spirit of he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is giving life to our mortal body. And I love to think that's not just at resurrection. That he wants to give us strength and life. And I don't personally need it to hold a gym ball, but man, I need it when I'm raising my kids, and I need it when I'm going through my life. I need this strength. I need it at 6 a.m. when my kids every day, and this week they've been waking up at 5. I need it. I believe that you need it too. We need to walk in the power of the Spirit in a daily way. And I believe that this is available to me and to you. We're going to take communion, celebrate our salvation, celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We're going to sing a song and worship him, but we're also going to have an opportunity to respond and just say, God, fill me fresh with your spirit. I'm going to invite the ushers down. They're going to deliver our communion elements. Jesus, in this moment, he's quoting from Isaiah 61 when he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to those who are captive, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Something interesting here. He misquotes Isaiah 61. He adds a period where there should have been a comma. The next portion is about the wrath of God. But Jesus stops at favor. Because in the grace of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God stops. He intentionally cuts out of Isaiah 61 and stops short of the wrath of God. Because Jesus was preparing to take the wrath of God, to pour out his blood, to sacrifice his body, to take the penalty that you and I have earned through our sin, have earned through the ways that we've treated people wrong, have earned through the way that we've not responded to God's call. Jesus takes that wrath, and by that, he's able to stop short and just say, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. No wrath needed. I've got it. Jesus, thank you that you took the wrath, that you are here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that you create clean vessels that can now hold on earth heaven. And Lord, we declare tonight we need you. As we take these simple elements representing your body and your blood, as we remember the grace and the blood poured out on the cross, God, we need it so deeply. Lord, would you please invade us? Use us, God.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.